Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Well, we're in our study on the book of Luke. We have made it to chapter 15. And so I promise you we'll be done by the next decade. Anyways, I think we're going to be here throughout the rest of this year. Last week, in our studies, though, we saw Jesus again reiterate to the people following, to the multitude and to his disciples, his expectations of those who would be his disciples, to those who would be his followers. He expected that they would be all in. And so we saw back in September that he said that anybody who wanted to come after him must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Last week, we saw that Jesus basically said that the cost is going to be to your own family relationships, that you need to, in a sense, hate your wife, hate your children, hate your siblings compared to your love for him, that you need to, yes, even hate your own life. You have to be willing to get rid of all your own goals and all your own desires. And so he gives the illustration then of the man who is going to build a tower and then the king who's going out to war against another king. And then he comes back and he summarizes it with another statement, basically saying that you need to be willing to forsake everything that you have, everything you are, if you want to be his disciple. And then he talks about the salt, that if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? It's not even fit for the road or for the dunghill. Well, as he's teaching that, if you remember again, back to the perspective, he's teaching multitudes, the great multitudes. Remember, there were so many that they're stepping on each other. But within those multitudes, again, as we talked about, I don't know, months ago now, as we come down through, you know, you've got these varying groups that were within this as well. But one of the groups that's within this multitudes, if you would, are the religious groups. They're there to get dirt on them. Okay? They want to find something which they can accuse him of. Some, I think, are probably there just inquisitively. They want to hear what this man, who potentially is the Messiah, is teaching. And so there's all these groups that are around. And so we read that beginning in chapter 15, where Luke tells us then that in the midst of this, coming off the heels, if you would, of this teaching, that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. That caused the Pharisees and the scribes to become very indignant and repulsed, which is really kind of interesting, because that strong teaching, if you would, that Jesus is giving, think about what he's saying to them, is you're going to have to give up everything else if you want to be my disciple. We're almost getting into lordship salvation. Shh. Anyways, and so, but that becomes a debate in our culture today too, in our Christendom, right? I mean, what does a Christian need to be? What does he need to do, right? And Jesus is basically saying what? You need to make me the what? Lord of your life, okay? And so that almost in Christendom today, we're repulsed by that as well, okay? And so you would think that it was the tax collectors, the publicans, and the sinners, the harlots, the ones who were living in sin, who would be most repulsed by this because they don't want to give up that, right? But what do we read happening? They're actually what? Drawing in closer. What did he say? I need to hear more of this. Whereas the ones who were the religious ones, the ones that we thought would say, yes, 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 the kingdom of God. Yes, they need to be drawn closer to the kingdom of God. You need to be all sold out for the kingdom of God. They're saying what? No. We're going a little bit too far. And when we get next week, Lord willing, when we get into chapter 16, we talked about this a little bit in yesterday's breakfast, men's breakfast. We're going to see it's because the Pharisees were covetous. They loved money. They were lovers of money more than they were lovers of God. And so it's just starting to come out because Jesus is hitting home. Jesus is talking about this all-in process that you need to be committed to this thing, right? So Jesus now sees what's going on. He sees these people coming. He sees the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, just kind of barking out loud about his inconsistency by receiving these tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus turns around, and we're told, specifically here, verse 3, so he spoke this parable to who? To them. Now the question is, who is the them? Right off the bat, we would say, it's who? The Pharisees, okay? I'm going to challenge you on that in a moment. Okay, now, I'm going to break this down into a set of two parables and a parable. Because the first two parables, in my mind, are one and the same, okay? It's not three parables here. You have two parables, and you have the prodigal, the lost son. So we have the parable, if you would, of the sheep, and then of the coin. And what I want you to see, because I don't have a slide up here for it, I meant to put one on, and I realized this morning that I don't have this, okay? So but you have your Bible, and so you can do this on your own, okay? So look at verse 4. It's the beginning of the parable of the sheep, right? It starts off with what? What man of you, okay? Drop down to verse 8, or what woman, if you would, of you, okay? So parallelism. I'm tracking. You're tracking with me. We're going to do parallelisms here, okay? So go back to verse 4. So what man of you having 100 sheep, okay, if he loses one of them, go to verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she what? Loses one of them, okay? Go back to verse 4. Does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he what? Finds it. Verse 8, she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she what? Finds it. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors to tell him about it, right? Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who what? Repents. Do you see it? It's the same parable. We're just changing a little bit of the terminologies, okay? And so I think the target, if you would, of this first set, if you would, of parables or parable is twofold. First of all, it is to the Pharisees and to the scribes. That's because in right off the bat, we know he's addressing their unrighteous indignation, okay? It's not righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is a proper thing. It's when you are indignant, when you are upset because of the immorality of individuals, of the unrighteousness of individuals going against the standards of God. And so because of your allegiance to God, you become offended, if you would, on behalf of God. That's a righteous, if you would, indignation, okay? Well, they have unrighteous indignation. They're not being upset because of the standard of God. It presumes, it seems to be that they are, because they're saying he has fellowship with what? Tax collectors, publicans, and sinners. But the reality is that it's because he's spending time with them and not with, or spending time with those sinners and not with them. He's not lifting them up and declaring them as the righteous. Did you understand? And so Jesus knows what's going on. And so he begins to talk to them. But the second group is the multitude. What man? What woman? If he's only talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, he's not talking to who? The women. I mean, it sounds tacky, but in that day specifically, the leaders would have been men. He's only going to be talking to the men. He's going to give illustrations of men. But I find it interesting that he gives an illustration here to the men about the sheep. And then he turns around, because undoubtedly in the multitude there are what? A bunch of women. And so he gives an illustration to the women. And you, ladies, you're not left out on this one. Which one of you lost a coin? Make sense? And so he talks then about this thing from two angles, okay? And so we have the content then, if you would, of the parables. And the first here is the search. Now, the search puts into it the fact that there was something you needed to what? Search for. You had a knowledge that it was what? It was lost, okay? Sometimes we haven't got a clue that something is what? Until when, Ted? Until you go to look for it, until you need it, okay? And so, I don't know, I lost my keys until what? I go to get the car, and all of a sudden I can't find my keys. When I was in seminary, we canceled all the credit cards and everything else because I lost my wallet. I didn't know that, so I was trying to find my wallet, right? You know where I lost it? It was on top of my refrigerator. Anyways, I've always been the absent-minded professor, okay? Marcia has called me the absent-minded professor since I've been in my 30s, my 20s, actually. And so I must have came home, just stuck my wallet on there. Why? I don't know, okay? I walked in, stuck my wallet up there while I was doing something else, and I went on through, and then I couldn't find my wallet. But I didn't know it until I was going out to go someplace, and you need your wallet to have your driver's license, right? And all of a sudden, I can't find my driver's license because I can't find my wallet. Well, now I do this mad search for my wallet, but I couldn't find my wallet. Who'd ever think that I stuck it on top of the refrigerator? Anyways, it wasn't until weeks later we were getting something off the top of the refrigerator. Like, Bob. Okay. Anyways, so now we know when Bob loses something, No, you look everywhere. Look in the refrigerator. Look in the freezer. Go out into the pantry. Make sure it's not on the shelves. Anyway, decide where Bob might have been. Look at every place there is. Anyways, but the point is, the first step is, in order to know something is lost, you got to know it. That sounds like, duh. Understand the point of the parable. It's about sinners coming to repentance. You won't witness to people and tell them about Jesus until you finally come to grips with the fact that they're really lost and they're going to hell and they're going to be there forever. We can't comprehend what eternity is. To live in the presence of God forever, maybe you can, I can't. My mathematical brain spins. I hate it. I still get the willies. Even as a believer, and I know where I'm going, I still get the willies when I think it'd be forever. Because I can't figure it out. I don't know what forever is. I'm finite. I have a beginning. I have a what? An end in my brain. But I'm going to live forever in the presence of God. I have to take that same willies and apply it to those who are going to live forever not in the presence of God. Well, the hellfire is never quenched, where the worm dies not. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I can say, well, they deserve to go there. What makes me any difference than the Pharisees then? This is who the parable is given to, right? Well, they're lost. Do you get it? That means they don't know. Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they do. And they deserve to go there. Boy, I can't wait to be the one sitting in the jury seat saying, yeah, these condemned. Really? That's not the mind of Christ. Jesus came to what? Seek and save the lost. To die for them. That's why he was sweating as it was great drops of blood in the garden. Because he knew what was getting ready to happen. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was going to be a separation in that eternal Godhead, which we can't comprehend. But for in that one moment, he was going to become sin. Not just my sin, not just your sin, but the sin of the whole world. That's what it's all about. And so you have to know they're lost. You got to know the sheep is lost. You got to know the coin is lost, or you won't go looking for it. Is that maybe why we're not out looking for them? Is that why we're not going out wafting it on the heights? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Because either we don't care that they're lost or we don't know they're lost. I'll hopefully opt for the second part. Because the first part's really rough, isn't it? Because you don't care. Then we really are just like the Pharisees. They don't care about those publicans and sinners. They don't want to see them come to know Christ. They don't want to see them come into a relationship with Yahweh properly. Make sense? They're good with them being judged. They're good with them being condemned. There's a concern then to find it. Ah, who cares? I got lots of money. One coin, doesn't matter. I got 99 sheep. What's one? What? I mean, I'm not going out there. Do you know what's out in the wilderness? I mean, the reason for me to go get it is because of what's out in the wilderness. If I go out in the wilderness to get that sheep, I might what? Encounter those wolves. I might encounter all those other things. Why am I going? Look, they put themselves out there. They can deal with it. Philippians chapter 2. That you consider the value of others above your own. You consider the needs of others above your own. That's the mind of Christ. And so you go. Not because it's convenient, but because it's necessary. Does it make sense? How many things in life do you do because it's necessary, not because it's convenient? You'd rather do something else. I promise you, everybody today is going to stop and eat. Unless you're fasting purposely for God, okay? You are going to take time to eat. Now, you may want to eat. It may be palatable to you. But even if it's not, you're going to take time to eat because it's what? Necessary. You're going to take time to do that. Marsh is always... She's not here. She's on Zoom, so she can't kick me right now. I'm from the city. One of the things you never read in books is that people go to the bathroom. But sometime today, you're going to go to the bathroom. Not necessarily because you want to spend time in there, but because it's a necessity. You understand? There are people dying and going to hell. And I promise you, it's not convenient to your schedule to ever take time to witness to them. But it's a necessity. We're new creatures, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. And so that continues on to verse 21, telling us, again, if you remember back a couple weeks ago when we taught in the passage, right? I am now ambassadors of Christ. I'm a minister of reconciliation. That's why God has me on the earth, to be this individual who's going to help him seek and save that which is lost. And so there is then this joy that happens in both of these. There's a rejoicing. There is more joy in heaven. Isn't this exciting? Think about this. There's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than the 99 or the hundreds of others who didn't need to repent. Now, I want to ask you a question on this one. How many are in heaven that didn't need to repent? Zero. Zero. You know this. Come on, you know that. And so who's Jesus talking to? Well, everybody. But he's talking to the Pharisees, who think what? They're better. They don't need to repent. That's what Jesus said elsewhere about that he came to heal those who were sick. If you don't know you need to go to the doctor, you're not going to go. And you're going to continue to suffer with what you have. But the minute your body aches with you, you say what? I have an issue. I got to go to the doctor. Not because, again, it's convenient, but because it's a necessity, right? And so you go, okay? And you go take care of this. Well, that's the idea. So you got all these people who think they're righteous, and in the end, they're not going to what? Get into heaven. So there's so much joy in heaven when someone, as we're going to see with his prodigal son, humbles themselves, recognizes the position that they're in, and returns in repentance to the Father. And so that leads us into this next parable, which is the main parable, which is now going to give us a situation. The first one gave us the value of the sinner. The sinner was of such great value that you were willing to do whatever it took to go find it, right? This one is the situation of the sinner, okay? What do we know about this individual? First of all, we have this attitude of the youngest son that as we come into this, right? And the thing that you need to see as we do this, I remember the first time many, many years ago when I realized this, it's just, I just can't get past it. And the younger of them, this is verse 12, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Do you realize what he just said to his dad? I wish you were dead. Because when do you get your inheritance? When he dies. Dad, I wish you were dead, because then I'd have my inheritance. Now, we're going to assume there's only two kids. The oldest son and the youngest son is the only one we're introduced to, so we're going to assume that he has two kids. In Judaic law, the oldest son would get what? A double portion, okay? Because it was his responsibility to take care of all the rest of the stuff. So basically, with two sons, the youngest son is saying, I want what? One third of everything you own. Now, understand, again, it's not money we're talking about. He's got orchards, he's got flocks, he's got herds, okay? It's that kind of society, agrarian society. So what does the dad have to do right now? He's got to sell all that stuff. He's got to liquidate. He's going to sell off a third of his land. He's going to sell off a third of his flocks and herds and everything else he has in order to do for this son what the son asks for. There's this attitude then, if you would, of a rejection of the authority that God has placed over them. I don't care about you anymore, Dad. I care more about who? Myself. That's exactly right. I want what I want, and I want it now. And so the dad gives it to him. But in this rejection then of authority, rejecting, we're going to see the next one is rejection of wisdom, but he's rejecting what he knows. He's been taught this, and we'll come back later with this, okay? But Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. That your days may be what? Long, okay? God promises that he will give long life, generically speaking, okay, I understand this is a general promise, to those who honor their parents. To those who respect the authority of their parents, God says there is a blessing that is upon that. In Deuteronomy 27:16, in the blessings and curses that Israel is supposed to be declaring when they go into the land, one of the curses is, cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. I promise you that this Jewish boy growing up in Jewish school and synagogue has probably heard this multiple times. Okay? What is he doing at this moment? He's rejecting the wisdom of honoring his father and his mother, and he's fulfilling the what? The curse that was declared as well. Proverbs then says in 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. He knows these things. He's rejecting these things. He's ignoring these things because he wants what he wants. And it may be good for the other people, but it doesn't apply to what? Me. It won't happen to me. So the first thing is we got this attitude of rebellion, right? So he's demanding his inheritance. And then the second thing is he's what? Squandering his inheritance. There's again the rejection then of wisdom that we've already seen, and we're going to compound it even more. Proverbs 21, verses 17 and 20. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. There is desirable treasure in the oil and the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man, what? Squanders it. So, let's say he had gotten his inheritance properly. He was still going to get what? A third of everything. But so dad dies prematurely. He gets a third of it. Makes sense? So we'll change the scenario here just a little bit. He didn't demand it ahead of time, he gets it. Still, the same thing holds true. There's still wisdom in this, right? If he took his inheritance and he did what? Squandered, went out with prodigal living. Makes sense? Which is what he's doing. These things still apply, okay? Even though he didn't curse his mother and father, even though he honored his mother and father, changing the scenario, right? All those things don't apply. This now what? It still applies, okay? And so he's rejecting the wisdom of God's word that he's undoubtedly been taught, okay, all of his life. And we're going to come back to that in a moment, right? Because he takes this money, his dad divides everything out, he gives it to him, and immediately what does the son do? He goes out into the world. He wants to live, he wants to sow his wild oats, right? And he wants to live like the world lives. He wants to live the high life, if you would, right? And so he goes out, and he gets a bunch of friends, and I have air quotes on the friends. Why? Because they're not really his friends. They're his friends as long as what? He has money. But what happens when his money ran out? The friends are gone. Yeah, where's their money at? Well, they didn't have any money. They had your money. And they were your best buds as long as you had what? Money. I still remember my high school years, you know. And again, I wasn't in Jesus. I wasn't in Christ at those days. You know, those are the alcohol and drug days, okay, and that kind of stuff. And I still remember how many friends, air quotes, I had as long as I had a bag. Does it make sense? As long as I had a bottle. They were my buds. They were my friends. We can do things together. But you haven't got a bag. You haven't got a bottle. Why do I want to hang with you? That's the way the world thinks. Isn't it sad when we as believers think that way too? Not talking about the bag and the bottle, but we have our own bags and bottles, if you would. And we're good with hanging out with people and helping people as long as I'm getting something out of it. Okay? We want to sap and drain. Can't do that. That's the way of the Gentiles, if you would. The way of those who are walking in darkness. But we have, Ephesians chapter 4, we have not so learned Christ. And so we've been putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Remember, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old man is what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We shouldn't be thinking like that anymore. Proverbs 23:19-22. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkards and the glutton will what? Come to poverty. Does this apply? Is this what this guy learned firsthand then? He goes out and says, that's not going to happen to me, right? And what happens to him? Exactly what he knows from God's word, right? Proverbs 28:7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons is a shame to his father. We never read about what the father's doing at this time. We don't read about what the father thought about. I'm like, I see you, Rodney. I get it. Each of us parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we get it. When our kids walk away or walk in prodigal living, or you get where I'm going, it kills us. It hurts. Ultimately, we feel the what? The shame. I'm a child of the King. Jesus came in order to pay the penalty of my sins, in order that I might be adopted, in order that I might have an inheritance literally that's out of this world. And I wonder what my father, my Abba, my heavenly daddy, thinks and feels when I reject his authority and I reject his wisdom and I choose to walk in my own way. We don't read about it. But there's got to be great pain, great hurt. And the more I've been a dad, the more I've learned about my own earthly dad, the more I respect him. But the more I understand the heart of God, I think, and what I've done to him. As I go through my relationships with my kids, and it's not saying bad about my kids, but as I've done that, I now extrapolate that to the fact that God is the father of all mankind, not just Bob Corbin, but even those ones who are spurning him. Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. Again, I've shared it multiple times. If I'm on the cross, man, I'm casting out fire out of my eyes. You know, you want me to prove I'm who I am? Watch this, baby. I'll stay on the cross because I'm going to die for the elect. I'm going to die for those who want to come to me. But you watch out, baby. Here you're going to get it. You're going to see me on this side. You're going to be firing this side and firing that side. You want proof? Here we go. That's not my God. My God is a loving God. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'm sure he's in anguish while his prodigal son is out there praying, probably, on a human plane. If we're taking this to the human plane, I'm sure he is. Dad's praying. He's praying for his son every day that he would come to his what? Senses. This is fun because it's exactly what happens. Verse 17. But he what? When he came to himself. When he came to himself. There began an attitude of repentance. And in this attitude of repentance, this is so fun for me, the condition, first of all, the coincidence, if you would, of the famine. In testimony time, we heard about a lot of what? Coincidences. God is the God of coincidences. I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but this kid could have went out there and he could have spent all of his money, right? And then he could have gone and got a job. Okay? And then he could have just said, I'm just going to live out here then, right? But it didn't happen that way. He came to the end of all of his resources, right? And then he has to go out and get a job. He's a Jewish boy. Don't forget, this is a Jewish boy. What's the only job he can get? Slopping the pigs, slopping the swine. Can you think of any job that is lower for a Jewish boy than slopping pigs? The pigs were that which is unclean. It was the most detestable thing for them. And there he is, a good old Jewish boy. He's at the end. I mean, he's at the worst position that a Jewish boy could be in, and it gets worse, the coincidence of the famine. Now, son, there's not even food. But he's got to feed these stupid pig. And he's yearning to even eat the slop that he's given the pigs. I don't understand why he's not eating the slop that he's given the pigs. I mean, he's not in Christ, right? So at least eat one of those corn on the cobs, you know, whatever he's got, you know. And so he's saying this is stupid. He finally what? He comes to his senses, right? So you have the coincidence of the famine. So I want to go there. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Because this is important to me. It's important to us, it should be, anyways, because this is what God declares for us in our relationship with him. So in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 down to verse 11. Chapter 12, did I say chapter 4? I'm sorry. Thank you. Appreciate that. Chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. And you guys are going to know this passage again, but it's good for us to be reminded of it. And so, you have not yet resisted sin to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For Yahweh loves, for whom Yahweh loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This young man, who squandered all of his living, is still the son of the Father. Do you get it? Now understand the parable. Who's the Father? God. What does God control? Everything. This is his son. And he's not going to let his son continue in his waywardness. And so by coincidence, the famine comes. The chastening comes, if you would. Chastening isn't what? It's not pleasant. How many of you loved getting spanked on your ears when you were growing up? Dad, we get to go downstairs again? Oh, this is really kind of cool. What are we going to use today? No, it didn't happen that way. Wow, Dad, I'm so glad you love me. You know, oh, we're using the triangle ruler over my knuckles. Yeah, I'm so excited. Can we do that on both hands today? Yeah, baby, I'm feeling. I remember when I got caught with possession at school, I thought my head was going to be mounted on the wall from his bedroom into my living room. Anyways. It didn't happen that way, but that's what I thought the love was going to show that day really well. Make sense? Chastening isn't what? Isn't pleasant. It isn't pleasant. But the goal of it is to bring about a righteous living. And so God does it for us. And God says, look, here's the deal. If you are walking in sin, 1 John chapter 1, if you're walking in darkness, and it doesn't bother you at all because God is light, and it doesn't, you're lying and do not the truth, right? And so the reality is if you're walking in darkness and you're not repenting, God's going to what? He's going to chasten you if you're his. He's not going to let you get away with it because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. But if you're not his, think about that. He'll let you do it. That's the difference between you as a believer and that guy next to you, not here necessarily, but you get where I'm going, who's an unbeliever. And you wonder, why is this happening to me? Because God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And if you're his child, he's not going to let you continually walk in that prodigal living. Does it make sense? So what does he do for this young man? He brings him a famine. It gets worse. Now, we don't want things to be worse for our kids, do we? We want to alleviate them of the pain. But pain is good if it's being used righteously. And the problem with our society today, and this is a Bobism, okay, is that we haven't chastened our kids. We haven't brought them up in righteousness. We've handed them whatever they wanted. And then where did our society go? God's not that kind of dad. So this young man has chastening, if you would, the coincidence of the famine. But in the midst of the coincidence of family, verse 17, of the famine, verse 17 then says, verse 17? Yes. But when he then, what, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? Proverbs 22:6. You could probably all quote this. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hide God's word. So your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? Verse 11. But verse 9 of that says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word, right? The fact is that we want to hide God's word in the hearts of our kids so that as they get older and as they struggle in this world, what's going to happen? The word's going to come back. It's not going to come back void. And while this young man is out there slopping the pigs, everything has fallen apart. The coincidences of the famine have brought him to what? To the bare bottoms. I'm thinking of David being in the miry clay, the miry pit. That's where this guy's at right now. He says what? Wow, if I'd only would have remembered the stuff that I was taught when I was a kid. The servants of my dad, they're not sitting here slopping pigs for nothing. They're there serving my gracious, loving Heavenly Father, if you would. And they're getting paid for it, and they're eating well for it. Man, I wish I was just a what? A servant in my father's house. How it changes. Dad, give me my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. To now all of a sudden it's what? I wish I was just a servant. Pray for your prodigal that they come to their what? Senses. That they remember, that they remember, that they remember. While they're living and sowing this out, the wild oats, if you would, they're not remembering. So here's the deal. I do pray for people, for God to do whatever it takes to bring them to Christ. If it means break their hearts, break their hearts. If it means bring them to poverty, bring them to poverty. Whatever God, like, what? That's because you want something beautiful in the world for them. I don't want something beautiful in the world. I want something beautiful for eternity. Jim Elliot said, what is the gain? Oh, how does he say it? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Take that. It's what Jesus had said. What profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet he what? Loses his soul. But if you lose your soul for Jesus' sake, you gain eternity. That's what I want. That's what I pray for my kids. I want him to see it in his tight relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So, his confession starts off with his humility then. Before he even gets to his father, he formulates what he's going to say to his dad. And what's he say to his dad? I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am not what? Worthy to be called your son. What kind of contrition do you have when it comes to your sin against the Father? And we understand that we're talking about repentance to salvation to potentially right now in this, but he's a son. Make sense? So I think there's application to us as believers here who are wandering away. Does it bother us? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, your child. I've dragged your name through the gutters, Lord. You are right to reject me. You are right to set me apart. You are right to cause me to be in the weeping and gnashing of teeth section. We don't want to say that, do we? Don't give God any ideas. Woo-hoo! Maybe God's listening to what I'm saying. So God, here's God's just. God is right. He's going to do what is right, regardless of what you think. This is what is right. I'm not worthy to be called your child. I've just acted like everybody else in this world. What gives me the right to do this? So he begins with then this humility, and then his plea. When he goes back to his father, he says what? Let me just be one of your servants. Wow. Talking about a full change of heart from when he left to when he comes. I think his father's probably rejoicing not only the fact that he's coming back, but he's coming back with a what? With a changed attitude. That's exactly right. So the dad goes out, he sees him, he runs out, he weeps, he hugs him, he loves him. Can you almost feel the repulsiveness of the son right now at this moment? No, because his attitude is what? It's changed. He's not worthy what? To be a son. He's not worthy of his dad coming and what? Hugging him and loving him and being excited. Dad, actually, you deserve to slap me. Dad, you deserve to shun me. Dad, it would be right for you at this moment to say, get away from me. You who wanted me dead. You who wasted everything you had. I got word. Words come to me how you've lived. I don't want any part of you. Go away from me. But it didn't happen that way. Dad comes out and he loves him and he hugs him. He's waiting. He said, son, you don't understand. I'm reading into it. I've been praying for you every day. I've been looking for you every day. Bring it to the part of the heavenly father, right? I sent the famine to bring you here. And I'm so glad you responded. Because you could have gone the other way, but you didn't. You lost it all in the world, but you came back to what was most important. I love you, son. Bring out a robe. Bring out a ring. You're still my son. You're not one of my servants. How powerful is that? The consequences. His gain of restoration as that son. That had to be overwhelmingly joyous in his life. But there was another consequence, and that was the loss of his reward. We see that when the oldest son comes back, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. But his dad says, the father says to the oldest son, you have what? Everything. You own it all, which means, think about this, don't miss this. Don't miss that little statement, which means the youngest son what? Has nothing. What he has is his name. That's it. He's still a son. But he's not getting a new share of reward of inheritance. Let that sink in for a moment. There's not, we're playing a game and we get to zero it out and we start all over with new hearts. It doesn't work that way. There are consequences. And there are everlasting, eternal consequences, even for believers. 2 Corinthians 5, remember when we showed the context when we went into that? Is the beginning of that is Paul saying that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, but he understands that when he's out of this tent, he's going to give an account. He's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to give an account for everything he's done in the flesh. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Do you understand that? There is a consequence even to believers, and I don't know how that looks. I understand in heaven there's no weeping and no tears, right? But the reality is that there is going to be the judgment seat time, and so we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the things which are made of wood, hay, and stubble are going to what? Burn up and go away. The things which are silver, gold, and precious stones, they're going to remain. This youngest son, he comes back, he's welcome, he's loved. He's got the robe, he's got the ring. He's a son. But when dad dies, now aren't you glad your heavenly father never dies? Because when dad died, what? He's out working. He better be learning something. He better be hoping his oldest brother changes his attitude because he's on his own. He squandered his inheritance. And so we get now to the attitude real quickly of the oldest son. Again, what do we see with him? The anger of the son is unrighteous or selfish indignation. He comes back. I mean, everything he says is, Dad, I've been, he's got a problem with his eyes. That's us, isn't it? When we see God more favorable to somebody else, and we want to say what? But I, and the eyes have it, you know. It doesn't work that way. But that's what this oldest son comes back and says. He's gone out, and he squandered everything. He spent it all on harlots, using the term properly there, because remember, Jesus is still talking to who? The Pharisees and the scribes. So he uses the harlots and stuff like that because he's talking back to these guys, remember, who are upset because of the publicans and the sinners, who were really, and the sinners are the harlots and stuff like that, right? And so Jesus is bringing this out because they are the who? The oldest son, right? And so he's gone and squandered everything, but I have stayed and I have been faithful and all this kind of stuff. But the response of the father is what? All that I have is yours. All he has left is my name. Shouldn't we then be joyful that he's come back? Look, what are you losing? One fatted calf, one robe, one ring. I don't know if you thought about that. Because if he got all of his inheritance and everything else belonged to the oldest son, when he gives him the robe and he gives him the ring and he kills the fatted calf, he's really what? He's taking the oldest son's stuff, okay? I mean, at this moment, the oldest son is in the same camp as who? The youngest son. That's exactly right. Because he doesn't say it, but he might as well say it. You just gave him my robe. You just gave him my ring. You just killed my fatted calf. And you wasted on that guy who's just wasted everything else. You didn't ask me. I know I'm reading into it. But that's the mindset. And Dad comes back and says, you're looking at the wrong stuff. All this is yours. All this is yours. You ought to be excited that your brother who was lost has been found. He was dead to us, if you would. And now he's what? He's alive. He had thinking before, but metanoia happened. He changed the way he thought. He repented, and he's returned, and he's been restored and reconciled. There is now peace between the Father and the Son. So you, my son, deal with it. And I have to ask myself, am I in that same position? Do I have a struggle with when Dad forgives other people? I ought not to do that. I mean, again, I've shared some of just a little of my past, right? I mean, I've got a really bad past. I know what my father has forgiven me of. I know even after he's given me that eternal forgiveness, even the prodigal living that he's had to deal with me. Come on, Bob. Make sense? Who am I to even have any inkling of an audacity to look at somebody else and to question the grace of my loving Heavenly Father? But for some of you, you're growing up in the church. For some of you, you've gotten saved when you were younger. For some of you, you don't understand what living on the other side of the railroad tracks is like, of being the publican and the harlot. And it's hard for you when you watch someone like me 40 years ago come to Christ, right? And start learning from the word. And I promise you, I remember those days, and I remember some people who've been saved forever, for thousands of years, struggling with Bob, okay? But all I can do is, it's the grace of God. And I never, ever, ever, put a bunch of evers in there, want to be the one who goes against what God is doing in the life of somebody. My God is a gracious and loving God. He is long-suffering, again, not willing that and he should perish. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do I really feel that way? Or am I like the oldest brother, Do I get angry with God? Because God wasted the fatted calf on them. And all I had was the standard meals all this time. You never threw a party for me, God. Here, I've been faithful all these years. I never got a party. So in the end, have you received the forgiveness of the Father? First and foremost, are you the one who's lost, eternally lost? Who you really don't know the Father? You're walking in darkness and there is no chastisement in your life. You're illegitimate. You're not his. That's the hardest place to admit. I thought I knew. And I was asked way back then where I was going to go when I died. I was going to go to heaven. If anybody's going to go to heaven, it's going to be me going to heaven. I mean, I went to church every Sunday of my life. Uphill, both ways. You've heard that enough, right? In the snow, in the ice, right? I mean, if anybody said, it's got to be me. I mean, I knew the books of the Bible, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, I was active in the youth group. You know, my dad was a treasurer. I mean, it's got to be me. And to realize that what? It's not me. And God brought me that night in my bed to that point where I knew that if I died at that moment, I was going to hell. God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. But maybe you're a believer. You're really his child. And you are walking in a prodigal way. And the Father is trying to get your attention through chastening. And you're rejecting the chastening. And you're fighting, you're stiffening your neck and hardening your heart. One day, he's going to take you because he loves you. Do you need to repent and turn back to him? Are you willing then to extend that forgiveness to others as well? Or are you like the oldest son, who you're not willing to realize to do that with him? Are you living a prodigal lifestyle? Are you squandering your inheritance in this world? Boy, I'm living it up. I'm living the high life. But maybe you're living that high life, but not the eternal high life. What is holding you back from being fully committed to Christ? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. When we struggle, Lord, you remain true to your promise. That you are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that you desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Lord, help me and help us to have that same heart, to have that same mind, Lord, that we would realize, we would recognize the lost state of those that are about us, and we would be concerned about it, and we would go forth in the search to bring them back. Lord, that we would take them your word, which is true, which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which we would take them the gospel, which is the power and the salvation to those who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. Lord, that we would be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. Not that we would receive glory, but that they would receive joy and you would receive glory, that there would be rejoicing in heaven over these individuals who come to you. I'm glad that you did that for me, Lord, and there was a day when the angels rejoiced over Bob Corbin. I'm so grateful for that. Lord, I pray for those who are wandering astray right now, that you would draw them back. Lord, you know in our minds right now, the individuals, whether lost or whether those who are prodigal, who are running right now. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear our cries. Draw them back to you. That you may receive the glory, that you may receive the honor. Help us to be able to receive them with the love with which you received us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.